Hi, everyone. I'm away for the weekend, but we continue our series called Life Cycles. Life Cycles is all about God's voice to us in whatever life cycle we find ourselves, and more importantly, our response to God's voice in whatever life cycle we find ourselves in. From the beginning of our church's history, we have been steadfast in our vision to demonstrate God's love in creative and compelling ways that will lead people to know God, to worship Him authentically, to grow spiritually, to serve joyfully, to connect relationally. We have always wanted to be a multi-generational church. We've wanted people from every generation to comprise the body of Christ in the local church. We know that we're better together when we're in it together. And when we're engaged in this way, the church becomes a beautiful mosaic of all that God wants it to be and to do. Well, today's millennials are a group that need to be included in the mosaic of God's church. But many of our churches today are struggling to know how to include the millennial, and sometimes the millennial isn't so sure they want to connect to the local church. When I was in high school, I ran the 440 relay, and the key to winning the race wasn't just in the running, but particularly it was in the passing of the baton. And I think healthy churches are churches that know how to pass the baton so that every generation is represented. So I've asked Pastor Brian Suter to come and to give the message today because Brian is just at that dividing line between Generation X and Generation Y, which is the millennial group. And he's going to speak in a way that will be helpful to us as a church to know how to engage them, welcome them, so that we can be indeed in it together. So join me in welcoming Pastor Brian Suter.
Good morning, everybody, and welcome. Welcome to everybody who's with us online, wherever you might be. It's really good to be together. So glad that you've come. As Joel mentioned, I'm right on the dividing line. So that means for me, every day when it relates to this subject, I have an identity crisis. Am I Gen X or am I a millennial? The answer is yes. And the reason why is because I align with both camps. When I experienced childhood, if our moms wanted to get a hold of us and get us back for dinner, they would go out onto the deck of our home and yell at the top of their lungs our names. And we heard when that name would bellow throughout the neighborhood that our time is to come. If I were to do that today, I would be looked at as a lunatic because we text our kids if they're old enough. Cordless landline phones were the thing to have. Not that to avoid that tangled mess of the cord that kind of wrapped around your phone receiver. That was the big thing of the day. And then in high school, it was all about that dial-up. And AOL, I mean, when you got home, the words that you were looking to hear were what? You've got mail, right? That's where my teenage years were. But yet in the same sense, as people divide us out into these generations, what I hear is that my age window, my friends and I, born in 1980, are the oldest millennials on the block. My hope today, as a result of what we do here in this room, is that we can think together and that your thinking will continue as you exit this church today about how we can maximize this life stage and also how we can reach those who are in it. This is a life cycle that's deeply definitive. Young adulthood is a time in which you move beyond establishing into influencing and you make a splash in the world and your context around you. You move from beyond consuming into creating and you begin to shape the future in whatever way that that might be. And it's also a time to weigh God's voice in new and foundational way. Thus, I think it's very appropriate that we start with the scriptures. So if you have your Bible with you, I want to invite you to turn to 2 Timothy. If not, it's in your teaching notes. Take those out, please. And then we could also look at this, the words that come up on the screen. But before I go into the scriptures, I want to make it clear that at the end of the day, this is a conversation that is all about Jesus. And it's all about Jesus' purpose for his people in the kingdom that is his, the kingdom of God. And it's about us making our lives available to him for expanding that. By the way, his good news that he brought is not limited to here are the minimal entrance requirements to get into heaven when you die. It's way broader than that. It's that the kingdom of God, God's reign, his rule, his authority, how heaven is being experienced right now is available to all of us if we want to choose to live in it through Christ. and we can contribute to more of that happening right here in our worlds, in our church, in our homes, in our workplaces, wherever we may find ourselves. That's what we get to do. That we be people that Jesus taught us to pray in this way, that God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then we make our lives available to move, partnered with God in his strength and his courage in order to make that happen through what we do. This is all about Jesus. It's all about his kingdom. And it's all about us as a church, as a people, making ourselves available for that mission to continue. And these words in 2 Timothy are for all of us, but yet there is a special focus for those of us who are on the younger side. And I think this can be a really helpful framework through which we ask questions about what it looks like to be a millennial and maximize it, and then also to reach them. So read along with me in your program notes or in your scriptures or on the screen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. By the way, I YouTubed their names so I could learn how to pronounce them. I'm a millennial. Who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. I want us to notice just a couple things that are helpful for how we read that and how we digest it. The first of which, the relationship that Paul, he was the author, and Timothy had, who was the recipient, was a really meaningful one for the both of them. It was close and affectionate. Paul mentored Timothy and sent him out as a missionary and as a church leader. In Philippians, Paul writes about Timothy, "I have no one else like him." There's this mentor-mentee thing going on where Paul's building into Timothy, but yet we get hints throughout the scriptures and here that there is mutual influence happening, that Paul's building into Timothy, but Timothy is influencing Paul to become a better leader, follower of Christ, everything. Secondly, this is Paul's last letter that he will write, and he knows it. And the reason why is because he's written this letter from prison and he knows his execution is pending. He's a follower of Jesus and he will die for his faith, probably after he pens these words, right after it. You hear this later on in the book. He says, "I've fought the good fight. The time has come for my departure. I've kept the faith. Now awaits only the crown of righteousness." So what's Paul doing in this? He's passing that baton. He's telling Timothy the most important things that he ought to know as he leads forward, because Timothy is first two things at once. He's first a proven leader who has made an incredible impact for the gospel. And second, he's next. Paul's passing that baton. Quick question. Do you have a letter from someone that was the last piece of correspondence that they wrote to you? Maybe that they passed away? I have two. And they're from both of my grandfathers. And I don't think that they knew that they were penning the last words that they would write to me. But I hold those words so close to my heart. I've had it for over 15 years from both of them. And I read them every once in a while because it reminds me of my relationship with them and it reminds me of their influence. John Stott, about this book of 2 Peter, writes, or 2 Timothy, sorry. He says this. I'm there, I promise. I'm with you. We're in it together. He said, when a person's death is near, his or her perspective on what is truly important comes into sharper focus. And because Paul knows it, he's communicating to Timothy the absolute things that he must know before he goes. So he starts in verse 15, do your best. In other words, make haste. Give it all that you've got to present yourself as one approved. How do you do that? Paul follows that up by saying, rightly handling the word of truth. This verb, rightly handling, means to cut straight, to handle it appropriately. In other words, to take it and blaze a straight path appropriately and with truth with the word of God. How we handle God's word, the scriptures, in our lives and how we live them out is a big deal to God. And it's really important for us too. It's important for us because the scriptures change us. There have been multiple research surveys that have been done recently throughout many different churches in many different contexts and places around the world that have led with asking this question: what can a follower of Jesus do that will change their life the most and help them to become more like Christ? And time again, it comes back regular reading and application of the scriptures. It's the thing. We cannot grow without that. And we have to ask the question, are we handling it well? So first question, are you handling the word of God correctly? Are you in it? Are you letting God speak to you through it? And is it changing you? And then secondly, what are you doing with it? Are you allowing your knowledge of the scriptures to translate into real tangible action as God calls us through in the scriptures? The difference might seem subtle, but it's actually huge. Let the word of God change you and then move in that direction. Because no matter what, as Paul writes to Timothy, God's foundation is firm as ever and it stands as such. So are we doing our best? Am I doing my best? Are you doing your best to present yourself to God by rightly handling the word of truth? Then he goes on to say, now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. When I read this passage of scripture, this analogy popped in, and it's kind of weird, but I'm just going to ask that you go with it. Recently, we noticed that our plates that we use every day to eat off of and serve to our guests in our home started to collect this film. It wasn't an attractive film. We looked at it and thought, oh, that's gross. And we knew that something needed to be done. And so maybe the solution is to get a new dishwasher. I don't know. But these were not honorable use ready. In other words, we weren't ready to like put them in front of people and say, hey, eat off this plate. I know it looked like I cooked a steak on there, but eat off this plate and enjoy your meal. Intervention was needed. So what we did is we threw some vinegar on them, right? And then sprinkled in a little elbow grease and some effort. And the next thing you know, they were spick and span back toward honorable condition. So here's my point, and go with me here. Along the way as we live, we pick up residue. We pick it up. We get hit with stuff all the time. It might be hot topic philosophies, ideas that come forward that advocate that we believe this, that we practice that, and that we abandon what we know to be true. So as a natural result, what we do is we question, we doubt, and we wrestle, and that's a good thing that we do that. And my hope and my prayer is that the church and this church becomes more of a context where people can do that well with each other, because where else are we going to wrestle through the things that we get exposed to in this day and age? We also get hit with people's words and experiences in our lives that seek to influence what we believe to be true about who we are. And what happens is God's voice gets crowded out when he says, no, you are my beloved son and daughter. That gets noisy and we start to think other things. So what's needed? A Philippians 4:8 cleanse. So Philippians 4:8 says this, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, then think about these things. So put the things that we get exposed to and how it affects us to the Philippians 4:8 test. Be with God in this. Ask God these questions because he's gonna show up as you do that with him. So the things that you hear, are they true? Is it honorable? Is it just? God, is what I hear from my friend pure, and is it lovely, and is it commendable? Is it excellent, and is it worthy of praise? If not, God will give you that clarity as you trust in him. If not, then temper it or get rid of it, because it crowds out the noise of God's voice to teach us who we can become and what we can do to make maximum impact. Because here's the deal. Big purpose for you. God's purpose for you is to make a maximum impact out of who you are through what you do every day. That's the invitation that he gives to each and every single one of us. I love how Paul writes this at the end. Set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for what? Every good work. Ready for every good work. That's everything that we do, by the way. It's how we read and interpret and speak about the scriptures and live out faith, how we're with our families, in our jobs, what we do for 70% of the waking hours that we have, in the church, and everything that we seek to accomplish and contribute to. We are set apart and we are purposed. I'm going to come back to this later on in my message, but I want to make this point. God wants to prepare you to make a maximum impact where you already are, every day. And then Paul finishes up. He says, so flee from youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Tempering and getting rid of the imposter voices or ideas that would crowd out God's voice for us and pursuing this beautiful list of things. Isn't that a great list? First, righteousness. Being acceptable to God and growing every single day, partnered with him to become better than we used to be at following Christ. Second, our faith. Our unshakable, deep-seated conviction in what we believe to be true. That he's the first, last, and everything in between consuming thought on our minds every day. That's possible. Third, that we live with love, God's love, the agape, that comes to us before we turn to him and says, I love you as is, not as you should be. And we receive that from him every single day, and then we open up our hands and give it away relentlessly, believing that we cannot outgive God to everybody that we encounter, including those people that are the hardest to love in our lives. Then peace with God and others, an absence of strife and reconciliation through the work that he does in our world. And then lastly, together. I like how this is worded. Along with those who call in the Lord from a pure heart. This is a really big part of today, and I'm going to talk about why in just a few minutes. But every single one of us are intended by God to be with people along this journey of faith in Christ. That's his invitation to us. We're to be together with others, along with those, so that we can grow and that we can live out that list really, really well. So I want to stop here and just ask the question, after we've gone through that scripture briefly, what's resonating with you right now? This section of scripture is a really great framework for us to approach this concept of how old we are, and then also the reality of the millennial generation. So keep it in the back of your mind, whatever might be resonating with you as we go forward and ask another question, and that is, what's a millennial? That's a fun question to ask, because today, I think millennials have almost become like a mythical creature, like an elusive being that we can't really truly figure out. And one of the reasons why is because every day in my Facebook and Twitter feed, I'm not kidding you, every day, there is a hot, fresh, off-the-press blog about millennials filled with loads and loads of suggestions about how best to reach them and also how the church can do something about this. Everybody is trying to figure out the millennials. And I want to say this really clearly. It's a really good thing that we are. And it's a really good thing that we're thinking about this as a church. But everybody's thinking about it. Just last week, you might have read this article too. The grocery store chain Whole Foods is launching a brand new brand specifically targeted at millennials, a totally separate chain of grocery stores. There are marketing and advertisement firms that are trying to tackle this. There are practices in the workplace that people are wrestling through. How can these two generations who think radically differently work well together? And one of my favorites was a recent blog that was done at a local golf course about how we can reach the millennials with the game of golf. Isn't that interesting? Everybody's trying to figure this out. There's also loads and loads of rhetoric filled with tons of cynicism about millennials and from millennials. About millennials in the church and from millennials about the church. And I think it's really helpful that we wrestle through this. First, against the generational broader whole, if you will. So let me break this down for us about where we might all land. Psychologists and sociologists have broken us out into five different camps. The first are those of us who might have been born prior to 1945. The second are folks who were born from 1945 to 1964. You are a baby boomer. And then there's Gen X, 1965 to 1979. And then there's the millennials from 1980 to 1998. And then after 98 are the post-millennials. We're not sure what to do with you yet. But where do you land? That's a key distinction. So who are the millennials? Even within that range, there's two different camps that have emerged. There's older millennials, which I am, which are in their late 20s to early to mid 30s. And there are young millennials, which are high late teens to mid 20s, and the mindsets are measurably different, even though there's some general themes. So those general themes are this. The millennial generation is the most educated generation in American history. More of us went to college than any generation before. And as a result, we carry the highest student loan debt load. Got some response on that one. Of any generation prior. What we're doing now is establishing and also continuing careers. We're moving up the corporate influence and position. We're launching entrepreneurial endeavors. When we think of commerce, we don't think about it absent of conscience. We think commerce and conscience. Think about Tom's Shoes, where you buy a pair of shoes and a pair of shoes are given to someone in a third world country, usually a child that doesn't have shoes. Or think about when you go to Starbucks and you get a bottle of water. That's ethos water. That's no average ordinary bottle of water. You're drinking water and supplying resources that help to provide clean water around the world. Millennials are minded in that kind of a way. We're taking longer to get married than any generation prior to us. And many of us are raising children now and are trying to figure out this incredible balance of how you effectively steward this eternal little being that God has blessed us with. And we need help. This year, the millennial generation surpassed the baby boom generation as the largest generation in America. 75.3 million of us. And our highest value? Authenticity. It's authenticity. No matter what it is, we want it to be authentic. If something smells of pretending or fake, it faces rejection. We're about philanthropic endeavors and making the world a better place, whether or not we believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And we're thinking about and have lots of different ideas of how to do that, and we value transparency. We so desire to live authentically connected lives, and technology on the surface level looks like it's helping us, but it's not. We in this generation live foundationally disconnected lives from each other, and we need each other, and we need God more than we're able to or willing to recognize. And at the end of the day, we are fervently searching for a deep meaning that goes bigger than us, and all of our life is affected. And as a result, spiritually, we're wrestling with our experience of the world in light of a God who loves and cares and holds the universe in the palm of his hand. And we are perhaps more open than any other generation has been to a spiritual life. Yet, attraction to Christianity in the church is on the decline. I find those two things very interesting. And 2 weeks ago, it came into sharper focus. You might have seen this. Probably the highest degree of exposure that this got right away was CNN.com. It was the leading article on a Tuesday. And maybe you saw it. The title was this, Millennials Leaving Church in Droves, Study Finds. And other news syndicates and media outlets picked it up. And what it was the result of was a Pew Research firm, a study that was done called America's Changing Religious Landscape. So I want to briefly sum it up. There's lots more that I could say about this, but just give you a high level. A study was done in 2014, last year, around 35,000 Americans to measure the religious landscape in our country. It was a follow-up to a study that was done 7 years previous in 2007. The percentage of adults who describe themselves as Christians has dropped by nearly 8 percentage points in 7 years, from 78.4% to 70.6% in a survey. And the way that this affects our conversation today is there has been a pronounced drop specifically in affiliation, specifically pronounced among young adults. Fewer than 6 out of 10 millennials identify with any branch of Christianity. And something that grabbed me because of my age is this. A third of older millennials now say that they have no religion, up 9 percentage points since 2007 when we were 18 and 26. It's a big deal. And we have to listen to that. But as we listen to it, we have to do that well. Because sometimes when we see headlines like that that get sensationalized, we're prone to do one of two things, maybe. The one is to pretend like it's not real, right? Because we don't want that. We don't want that to happen. And so we might put our heads in the sand and pretend like that's not going on. Or the second opposite polar reaction is to sensationalize it and maybe even overreact. I don't think either one of those responses are helpful. There's a balance here, and we have to be careful and measured. Ed Stetzer, who's the executive director of Lifeway Research, has been a good voice of balance over the last couple weeks. And I'm going to sum up some commentary that he's had on that by saying that he said, folks who previously marked Christian on a religious survey because they weren't other religions are now choosing none of the above. And he says this really clearly, Christianity and the church are not dying. They are being clarified. They're not dying. They're being clarified. So what should we do as the church? Here's what I want to say. Rather than pretend like it's not happening or sensationalizing it and overreacting, I believe that there is a third way. And let me say this as clearly as I possibly can. The third way is to view this as the massive missional opportunity that it is to help a culture that is disconnecting from Jesus Christ find his voice of love in their life, in their world, and recognize that he has a deeper meaning for them than they could ever possibly imagine as they follow after him. The opportunity, friends, is mission. And it's right before us that we can jump into it. So let us increase our awareness of the uniqueness of this age window. And let us decrease the fear and anxiety and discomfort that might come with some differences. So I want to say a few things that have been helpful for me as I've navigated these changes. And they come directly out of a book that was written by a guy named David Kinnaman, who runs the Barna Research organization, in a book called You Lost Me. The overarching theme, if you hear nothing else, the church is called to be who it is. To be who we are and not something else. Millennials are not disillusioned with tradition. They are frustrated with slick or shallow expressions of religion. And each church must be who it has been called uniquely to be, Kinnaman writes. And I think, as Joel said in that introduction video, one of the strengths of Westwood Community Church is that we are intergenerational. I mean, look at us. We're intergenerational. And friends, that gives us a wonderful opportunity to learn from each other and grow really well. These concepts apply to everybody, but there is something distinct about millennials that makes us crave, really, I think, three things to sum it up. The first is relationships. The second is vocational clarity. And then the third is wisdom. Let me start with relationships. I think that's an incredible opportunity that we have. David Kinnaman writes, the Christian community, the church, is one of a few places on earth where those who represent the full scope of human life from cradle to grave, this whole life cycle series, are represented, that come together with a single motive and passion to be the church and to make this world like heaven. Flourishing intergenerational relationships should distinguish the church from other organizations in this world. The best strategy to reaching millennials, and I would say everybody that might be disconnected with faith, is meaningful relationships. Millennials don't want, we need a place relationally where we can safely doubt and be certain, where we can hold what might be misguided views, safely expressing those while seeking God's voice of wisdom for the best way, where we can safely agree and safely disagree, where we can push back and get called out, where we can make a splash and our voice gets heard and translated into opportunities that make a difference. But most importantly, I believe this to be true. What we need most in this generation, and again, I would say that for everybody who's disconnected from faith, is a people who call upon the name of Jesus, who speak a profound truth into our lives through their actions, their life, and their words, that God loves us as we are, not as we should be, and that he has unimaginable meaning for us in a relationship with Jesus. So my hope and my prayer is that every single one of us might contribute to telling that story to a generation that's disconnecting from God. God loves us and he has purpose. The theme of relationships, again, are super important for those who might not believe. Most people, especially most millennials, want to be invited into a relationship with you before they're invited here to church. So maybe be people who look for relationships, meaningful relational opportunities. Let me give you a couple ideas. The first is pray. Pray, 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 pray. I can't emphasize this enough. This might seem like a simple answer, but it is the starting place. There's no doubt about it. Pray about this subject. Pray about people in your lives. They might be your kids. Pray about people in your neighborhoods. Pray about people in your workplaces. And what's going to happen likely is God will bring names, maybe even faces to your mind of people whom you can relate to genuinely in a real way with authenticity that they're looking for. Also, another idea is about mentorship. Do you remember Paul and Timothy's relationship? We talked about how one of the things that's emphasized throughout the scriptures is that there's this mutual influence going on. Paul indeed was Timothy's mentor, and he showed him how to do what he was doing. But yet in the same sense, Timothy made an impact on Paul and helped him to become even more of a better follower of Jesus and a better leader. Recently, I was asked to be a mentor for a young guy who has been in our church and is doing some pretty cool stuff as he follows Christ in college. And I said yes to that, super honored by it. And I, first thing I thought is, okay, here's my strategy. Here's how I impart all of this wisdom into him, right? But within a couple minutes, I realized something that I needed to understand. He was going to influence me as much as I am going to influence him. There's this mutual deal going on. I want to talk to you about a small group. Here's an example of how this gets played out in our church. There's a small group here that's starting today, and it's called Wise Guys. And it's being led by two guys who are older than 50, who are looking to be in life together with guys in their 20s and 30s who are navigating life, perhaps family, work, what it means to be a follower of Christ. They're going to study the sermon together, and then they're going to take some next steps together at what it looks like to grow. Guys, if you're in your 20s and 30s and you're looking for a great opportunity to learn, to grow, and to gain wisdom from people who are doing this well, stop by the small group table today on your way out. There's one right out here in our commons. You can look for it online as well. They'll be there, and they'd love to talk to you and get started. That's one of many examples, and the reason why I say that today is it's getting started. And I have this thought in the back of my mind, what if they fill up? Great, who's next to start something like this? That's my immediate question that I ask. So broad stroke, if you're feeling disconnected, whether that fits you or not, I just invite you to get into a group here, and we'd love to help you at the table. And if you've been here for a while, if you've been following Jesus for a while, maybe don't just get into a group, start one, because we need more and more of them. Relationships are really key, real, honest, authentic relationships. The second, vocation. Millennials, and I think all of us, want to know that what we do with our lives, work, and calling really, really matters. It matters to God, and it matters to this world, and how we do it is very important. David Kinnaman writes, "In Christian tradition, vocation is a biblically robust, directive sense of God's calling, both individually and collectively." And then he asks a great question, I think, for us to think through. Can the Christian community summon the courage to prepare a new generation of professionals to be excellent at their calling and craft, yet humble and faithful where God has asked them to serve? And the reason why that question was asked was because the Barna organization found that millions of next generation Christians have no idea that their faith can connect to their job. And that's an issue. And I think we have a responsibility to address it here. Do you remember Paul writing to Timothy? He'll be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful for the master of the house, ready for what? Do you remember? For every good work. For every good work. That includes what you're doing with 70% of your waking hours, that we're ready and that we're prepared to be used by God. The goal here is to prepare us as followers of Jesus to do two things. First, have a clear sense of calling from God towards what we do with our work, whatever that might be, whether we're in the home, whether we're in the marketplace, whether we're teaching, whether we're students, whatever it might be across the vastness of vocational pursuits, that we have that understanding. And then secondly, that we augment that with skills and understanding to apply our faith to our calling, to what we do, to our jobs, where we already are. That's the goal. That's the goal. That we be people who go to work, who go home to our families. In everything that we do, we pray, God, your kingdom come and your will be done in my life, in my workplace, in my school, in my family, and in every single place where I go. That's our hope and that's our prayer. So I want to throw a couple ideas to you. And I'm a little hesitant to mention them because they're for the fall. It kind of feels like sharing these with you would be like brewing a pot of coffee and pulling out the carafe before it's finished. You know what happens when you don't have the backstop, the little lever that cuts off the flow? There's coffee everywhere and it's a mess, right? The point being here is there are some great opportunities that are brewing for this fall in order for this conversation to go somewhere with you. That you'll learn how to lead transformationally as a follower of Christ and as an influencer. And then secondly, you'll learn what it means to connect your faith to your jobs, whatever you might be doing again. So have a great summer, everybody. Dig in and do what it is that you will do. But know in the fall, in terms of some of these opportunities, it's time to rock and roll. So be having that in the back of your mind. So it's about relationship, real, honest, authentic, beautiful relationships where we follow Christ with each other and we make an impact on people in this world. Secondly, an understanding of God's calling on our lives and the jobs that we hold. And then thirdly, it's wisdom. It's wisdom. We are a generation that is information saturated. For most of our adult lives, we've had Google at our fingertips. And we don't research in libraries. We didn't go to school, most of us, researching in libraries like a lot of us did in this room. We use the internet, and all that information is accessible. But it's not all wisdom. Wisdom is that ancient direction that allows us to live faithfully in a changing culture that God gives to us freely, that he says in our scriptures. I'm not going to hang here too long because I want to make mention of this. Pastor Joel last week gave an incredible sermon about wisdom and how to get it and where it comes from and how we can trust God to give it to us. And so A, if you didn't hear that, or B, if you want to go and hear it again because it's worth it, go back and listen to that message again about wisdom because we need it. But I want to speak specifically to those who are in this generation. I want to invite you to think about something, about asking good questions. I want to invite you to ask good questions every day. Ask questions of those of us, those in our lives who have gone before us, who are older than us, who have followed Jesus longer than us, who have worked longer than us, who have wisdom that we can gain from, that's ready and available to us. Because as we look around in this room, as we think about the context of the families that we're in, there's wisdom everywhere, friends. So get really good at asking questions and maybe make it your aim and your goal every day to ask someone who's beyond you in age a great question, because God will meet you and there'll be good wisdom there. I started by saying this, and I'm going to end by saying this as well. This is a conversation that's about Jesus and his purposes and for his kingdom and for us to be a people who look at Jesus and say, God, your kingdom come, your will be done in this world, in my life, in my work, in my home, in my relationships and friendships, in everything that I do, and may you use me in order to accomplish that. Because here's the crazy thing. For 2,000 years, God has looked at everyday, average, ordinary human beings like me and like you and said, I want you to be the means through which I accomplish this. I want you to be the means through which I accomplish this. So may we be more people who look to God, who say, God, use me, and may your kingdom come. We're going to sing about that before we go. And I want to invite you to make this song your prayer, your declaration. God, I don't know what this means for us. Honestly, I don't know what it means for me, but I'm going to sing to this that you'd expand your kingdom and that you'd use my life to do it. So let's stand. I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then our band is going to lead us in a song of worship before we go. Father, you have been the God of every person that has walked this earth before we came into it. And you are our God, regardless of whatever age that we are. And you will be the God of every person that comes into this world after us. And so, Lord, we pray that in whatever way that it means for us to take this message and live it out there, that you would inspire us, maybe even through the singing of this song, as we commit ourselves to your purposes yet again. And I pray, Father, that through our going, through our relating, through our loving of people, maybe even far from you, that you would expand your kingdom, that people would come to faith in you, and that we would know you more, and that your kingdom would grow right here, right now through us. Make that so. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen.